Micah's already up here. We're going to transition.
Howdy.
I'm going to invite Liz to come on up and read scripture as well. Yeah. And kids, you are dismissed, so.
They're gone. Good morning. Oh, goodness. Hey, Shelby, will you grab me that water? That's right by my mug. Thank you. I was hooting and hollering at the Fallsgraf wedding last night, so I'm a little hoarse. Yeah. Or in some places they call that a pony. But all right, Liz, how are we feeling about the Sox today? Pretty good? What time do they play?
1:10. I hope they can beat Uncle John's team.
Uncle John's team. The team that shall not be named.
Yes.
Except by about 70% of this room. All right. Let's open the Bible together. We are all unified in Christ, guys. Come on. Let's open Matthew 13. Liz will be reading verses 44 through 46 if you want to follow along on the screen.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
Amen. Thank you, Liz. All right, let's pray together, shall we? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you give us ears to hear, hearts to believe and obey? Would you convict us this morning and console us, draw us in deeper? Do whatever you want to do. We submit to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think Sam Altman and Elon Musk value most in the world? If you don't know or don't follow the news, Elon Musk is currently suing Sam Altman, who's the ChatGPT guy, and his company OpenAI for $150 billion. That's with a B. Elon's lawsuit claims that he funded OpenAI about 10 years ago as a nonprofit designed to save the world by making AI accessible to everyone and not allowing rich tech billionaires to use it to destroy humanity. The irony is not lost on me. So, Sam Altman, he says, used the money deceitfully and turned the company, OpenAI, into a for-profit business that's about to go public with a valuation of about $1 trillion. That's with a T and an R. So Elon, of course, launched his own AI company in response, xAI, and is now suing Sam Altman for the bait and switch. So 10 years ago, the story goes, they set out on this heroic, altruistic adventure to save the world from evil tech billionaires. But you know the saying, either you die a hero or you live long enough to get everyone to outsource their critical thinking to ChatGPT. That's how it goes, right? I think we know what Sam Altman and Elon Musk value most in the world. Their dispute is almost like reading a parable about two competing kingdoms, neither of which have their priorities straight. And I can almost imagine Jesus telling a story like this. He might say, "The people of this world are like kingdoms at war, each trying to gather as much treasure as possible, build their empire, and validate their claim that they are the true rulers of the land." Now, this example might be egregious, but the question can be asked of you as well, and of me as well. What do you value most in this world? You might not be suing an old friend for $150 billion or destroying the environment one data center at a time, but I would be willing to bet that each of us have some treasures in our life that God might call trash. Each of us has a value system that is at least a little bit out of whack, prioritizing work over family or media consumption over rest or comfort over community or whatever it is. It's a mixed bag of messed up priorities. We have our own little kingdom that we rule and reign over with our own messed up agenda, and I can almost hear Jesus telling the story that each of you is like a king at war, trying to control what you value most, build your little empire, and validate your claim that you are, in fact, good enough. So Jesus came preaching the message that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God has arrived, but he did so in a world as it is now that was already full of competing kingdoms. And when we read the word kingdom in the New Testament, we often assume that it refers to a place, like a domain or a nation. But in actuality, the Greek word being used here is a verb. It's closer to something like the reign of God than a place or the rule of God. So for Jesus to make this announcement that the kingdom of God is at hand or it's near, it is similar to him saying the reign of God is taking over. And so for Jesus to proclaim the arrival of the reign of God is to invite all people to abandon their attempts to reign over their lives according to their own messed up value systems and come under the reign of God and embrace his value system. And this is one reason why Jesus taught in parables. Parables expose our attempts to reign according to our own value system. Let me give you some examples. Take the story of the Good Samaritan, for instance. All of the religious people value their time and tasks more than the half-dead man in the ditch. And Jesus tells this story to religious people to expose that they value their religious duties more than they value the people that those duties are meant to serve. Another example Jesus tells is the story of two men praying in the temple. One man, who's a religious leader, prays loudly and eloquently so that everyone can hear him and admire him. And another man, who's a sinner, prays quietly and humbly, knowing that God doesn't owe him anything. And Jesus' goal by telling this story is to expose the value system of the religious people, that you value the praise of man over the reception of God to your prayers. You value the praise of people more than communion with God. Parables open our eyes to our own values. So we've been in this series for about 6 weeks now that we've called Good News for You, and we've looked at a parable each week, a parable of Jesus. And what I hope in my reflection, what I pray in my reflection, is that you have begun to consider what is most valuable to you, and to consider what is most valuable to God. And the prodigal son, the rebellious son, values his inheritance over the one who gives it to him, but the father values his son over his own dignity. In the lost sheep, the shepherd values the one sheep over the 99, and in doing so reveals his love for all 100. In the wedding banquet, the king values those who accept the invitation, no matter their background. And last week, in the story of the two sons that Phyllis taught us, the father values his son's obedience over his words, even if that meant giving him time to change his mind. To give you a definition, to value something is to perceive its worth. To perceive its worth, to see it as worth the energy, the money, the time it takes to obtain and sustain it. And we all have an internal system of valuation, an internal value system. where we see the value of some things as greater than others, and we will sacrifice for that which we value. So this morning, we're going to turn towards these two dual parables in, that Liz read for us, and I want us to consider a couple things this morning. I want you to consider, do you accurately perceive the value of Jesus? And do you know how he perceives you? So let's read the passage again. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, there are three characters in these parables, but only two of them are actually mentioned. When you read the treasure in the field, there's the man walking in the field, and there's the treasure that he finds. If you consider the treasure, the object, a character, bear with me. But there's also the unmentioned character that's the landowner that sells him the field. When you read the pearl of great price, there's the merchant that is searching for the jewel, and then there is the pearl that he finds, but there's also the unmentioned character, the jeweler that willingly sells it to him. The man in the field and the merchant who is searching are obvious protagonists. They know what is most valuable to them, and they're willing to sacrifice to get it. But don't miss the seller of the valuable object. On the shadow side of this story is someone who possessed something extremely valuable but had no motivation to keep it. A landowner with buried treasure, a jeweler with top shelf commodity, both willing to part with the treasure if the price is right. And I want you to put yourself in the position of the seller. A random man approaches you and wants to buy your family farm with their entire life savings, all their possessions, everything. You should probably have some questions about what they intend to do with it and why they want it so badly. A merchant comes to you with no clothes on his back because he sold everything he owns to buy your top shelf jewel. Maybe give it some more thought before you make that transaction. Maybe, just maybe, they know something that you don't. Maybe they know the value of that object in a way that you don't perceive. You see, a lot of times Jesus' parables are directed at religious people. And the seller in this story is like the religious people that Jesus is talking to. They had access. They had access to the temple. They had access to the scriptures, the presence of God, and the word of God. And here is God in the flesh teaching him about the kingdom of God from his own lips. They had the greatest treasure in the world in their possession. They had access to a relationship with God. What more could they want? They had the treasure in their hands, but they didn't see its value. Instead, what they saw was what this treasure could be traded for, what power that could do for them, what status they could obtain, what kind of money they could extort, what kind of connections that they could make. All they saw was what kind of kingdom they could build if they sold that treasure. I wonder, how could the farmer or the jeweler sell these prized objects? How could these religious people trade their relationship with God for selfish ambition? But then I wonder, and this is probably more important, why do I trade peace with God and the treasure that is? And if you can't think of something, you might be perfect. Or Or you might need to take some time in quiet this week to reflect. But in this moment, as you're reflecting, if you can think of that thing, and for me, it's the tendency to value how I'm perceived by others more than how I'm perceived by God. That's one of those things for me. If you can think of that thing for just a moment, as we're still closing our eyes or we're still reflecting, I just want to encourage you to hold that before the Lord with no judgment or shame. And just take a note of it. Maybe it's something that came from your family's dysfunctional value system. Maybe it's something you picked up from popular culture, or something that you subtly believe will give you the identity and security that you so desperately long for. Whether now or later, we all need the kingdom of God to confront and reorient our value system. My first and most memorable experience of my spiritual value system being confronted was during my first week of Bible college. This is me here in the middle, if you couldn't figure it out. I had white Crocs on, but I don't think you can see that in the picture. And a V-neck. I don't own any V-necks anymore. I was 18. I had just moved to Fort Myers, Florida, all the way from Jackson, Michigan, to attend this program where my sister was on staff. And I really was not following Jesus at this point. But I had enough of a sense of God in my life, just from being around Christians and around church, that I knew that this was where I was meant to be. So I left behind all my other pursuits, my possessions, my passions, all those things. I was kind of like the man walking in the field. I didn't really know what I was looking for or if I was really even looking for anything. But I know that I came across Jesus. And the first week of this program, it was a student retreat. It was meant to lay a foundation for the year. And during this retreat, I found myself in times with God, encountering God, asking myself this question: do I actually believe this stuff? Because if so, that has ramifications for how I live my life. Because if I actually truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is in the Gospels and who the authors of the Bible say that he is, then he is in fact the greatest treasure in the world. And I have spent years treating him as if he was worth very little. If Jesus is God in the flesh, died on a cross to pay for my sin, rose from the dead, and now invites me into free relationship with God the Father, then by selling off all my other priorities, possessions, passions, pursuits, that's the best trade I could make. If he is this treasure, then he deserves all of me. It wouldn't make sense to respond to his radical love with some kind of half-hearted response. So either I value him as the king of all kings and treasure above all treasures, or there's some inconsistency in my mind, because only he then can offer me true peace with God, a relationship with God, purpose and wisdom for my life. And C.S. Lewis wrote about this dilemma in a similar way in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote this: either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. And you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. He actually goes on to say, but don't, and let me reference it with common vernacular, miss me with the idea that he was some good moral teacher, because he made no room for that in what he taught. He was either Lord or he was a liar or a lunatic. either he's the treasure or following him is a complete waste of time. Now, it's been 10 years since I had this confrontation. And here's what I've learned over and over and over again. Through study and experience and conversation and suffering, Jesus, please hear me this morning, is the treasure in the field. Jesus is the pearl of great price. There is no treasure like Jesus. There is no jewel like Jesus. There is only Jesus. There's no possession or pursuit that comes close to his value, because only he can offer you and me peace with God. St. Paul writes something like this in Philippians 3, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." As Paul was writing this, he was reflecting on all the possessions that he sold in order to follow Jesus. Paul was a well-respected religious teacher. He had power and status in his community. He was righteous in the eyes of the traditions of his ancestors and his family and his community. But in comparison to knowing Jesus and participating in the sufferings of Jesus and experiencing the power of the resurrection of Jesus, all of these other things are garbage. And Paul actually uses a word that's more akin to manure. So you might even say that if Jesus is the treasure in the field, that everything else the world has to offer is like the other stuff you step in while you look for it. The good news for you is that God has made relationship with him available by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But the confrontation that has to take place for each of us is whether or not we perceive Jesus as worth setting aside all other things that we possess. Because Jesus says it himself that we are either at the top of our value list, he's either at the top of our value list, our value system, or he's not present at all. There is no in between. Matthew 13, verses 38 through 39, Jesus says this here, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." In other words, we can choose to be a seller or we can choose to be a searcher, but you gotta pick one. So how do I know that Jesus is worth the trade-off? How do I know that he's worth the sacrifice of dying to myself, letting go of my value system and taking on his? I want to look at the passage one more time, and I want you to consider it with the story of Jesus in mind. Because here's what I think you'll find. Jesus does not ask you to do anything that he hasn't already done for you. Verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Now, it is true that in this parable, we are meant to be the ones searching for the treasure and finding it. Jesus is the treasure. And we should be selling off all other possessions, priorities, pursuits to find and obtain him. But it is also true that Jesus himself is the man in the field. and that Jesus himself is the merchant on the hunt. You see, Jesus described his mission in this way. Hear this. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The good news for you is the story of God coming to earth, looking for the treasure that he finds most valuable, more valuable than anything else, and the treasure that God desires is you. That's good news. In both of these parables, once the man finds his treasure, he sells everything else to possess it. And is this not what Jesus has done for you? Jesus, the Son of God, in the incarnation, left behind, sold the possession of all his glory and divine privileges and power to come and find you. And in the crucifixion, Jesus sold off his final possession of his own body and blood to obtain you. God gave up his life, shed his own blood for you. Just like in the man in the field who sold all of his possessions. Just like the merchant who sold all of his possessions because he knew that the treasure was worth it. God knew that you were worth it. And this wasn't out of obligation or duty or something that God was kind of constricted to do by his own law. The Bible says this, that just like the man in the field went and in his joy sold all of his possessions, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. So when the church is reunited with Jesus in eternity, we will sing this song together, which is found in Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased a people for God. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Jesus bought his treasure with his own blood. And his blood shed for you says this, you are his beloved. Henry Nouwen, who I referenced at length during our first teaching in this series, summarizes his whole theology with this one word, beloved. He writes, all I want to say to you is that you are the beloved. And all I hope that you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. Hear me this morning. You are the beloved of God. How do I know that Jesus is worth the cost of following him and leaving behind everything else? Because he joyfully endured the cost of following me and pursuing me and obtaining me. I know that he is the treasure because I know that I am his treasure. I believe that this is the antidote, albeit never this simple, to the temptation to sell out, like the unspoken character in the story. Now, I won't hold on to the treasure of relationship with God out of obligation or fear. I'm eventually going to let it go. But when I'm tempted to strive to obtain status or pursue pleasure or seek fulfillment or whatever else the kings of this world try to dangle before me, I can answer that temptation with conviction. I don't need it. I'm the Lord's beloved. I already have the treasure, and I know that I am his treasure. So selling off my possessions is a joyful trade to obtain the treasure of knowing my belovedness. The life of discipleship is not an effort to earn or prove anything, but the response to the loving pursuit of God. Serving, giving, spending time in quiet, having hard conversations, all of it is simply the outworking of what I already possess in communion with Jesus. So I have good news for you today. the way to gain the most valuable treasure in the whole world isn't by trying to build your own kingdom or asserting your own dominance, but by discovering that God has already called you his treasure. The place we discover our belovedness is in quiet, in reflection, in scripture, in listening, in confession of our selling out. And I want to offer you some tools as you go into this week, three reflection questions for you to take into the quiet. One, what have I valued more than my relationship with Jesus? Do I actually believe that Jesus is worth more than all else? And am I living in response to God's love for me, or am I still trying to earn the love of others? I want to take a moment and reflect on these questions, so I'm going to ask that you stand if you're able, and we're going to take a moment to reflect as the worship team comes to lead us in response.